to God's Word, and go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. There's some messages that I could preach. I hope you can understand this. But there are some messages that I could preach from the head outward. But what God is stirring in my spirit today from this chapter, for this church, and for me and for you, is going to take spiritual sight and God's Spirit to help, because it must catch that side of your mind and heart that reaches a little beyond mere words. Words can only go so far. That's why poetry can sometimes reach our heart, or art can reach our heart with a meaning that has that ineffable quality. You can't really put it in words. I'm going to bring you as close as I can to what God is stirring in my heart. And I'm a very logical preacher. I don't deal with mysteries, but we touch a mystery when we touch God. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. And there's nothing in God's book that the eyes of the Spirit cannot enlighten. I've been saying a lot these last days on television here on our home network about the little honing device, the image of God in us, the prevenient grace, to use a theological word, that enables the transmitter of God's Spirit to find a receiver that will receive what is transmitted. A television church ought to be able to understand that better than most. You can't just go out and buy a transmitter that's tuned to channel 66 and start sending signals to it from a frequency on channel 30. There's got to be the tuning between the transmitter and the receiver. And when those two are together, there comes forth the image. God put into man something that he has not withdrawn, and in his word in the Bible, death simply states in the Old Testament concerning the relationship between what God put in man and the vessel in which it has come. He taketh their breath away. Ruach. That breath of God that made what he formed out of the dust of the earth different. I've never been troubled with evolution. I know there was a world that was hit with a cataclysm that God recreated in Genesis. And if some law built into the universe evolved a man-like creature, it's not the one we have sprung from. Because when he said, "Let us make man in our image," and breathed into them that deposit of his life, man became a living soul. And the soul lives eternally. And it dwells in a house of flesh and blood. But that nature that's in God, that comes from the life and breath of God, makes man different. And no matter how bad, until either God takes their breath home to him, or his spirit quits striving and it's driven forth from God, there is a receiver in man that can be touched by the transmission of God's life, and that can be joined with the essence of God's life, which is the Spirit of God that comes to abide with us. Now, it's those concepts that God was anticipating as he recorded this sixth chapter of Genesis. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the corruption reached a point where Lucifer, that had been cast down, and his agents began to get involved. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. That two-sided nature of man, the residue of a spiritual receiver to which the spirit itself from God's life can join and have affinity with, but that spirit will not always strive with man because man is also flesh. Yet his days should be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then I want you to start marking off certain verses, because I'm going to skip along. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Even though God's spirit was in him, he was also flesh. Even though God's image made him different from the rest of the creation, even though there was planted within him that little receiver that could link with God's heart of transmission, God looked at the warped creation, saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination, the mind dwelling on it continually, of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. He saw the warp, and he grieved over it. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, even though he had put his image in it. Corruption had taken over, and like a surgeon, to spare what he can of the creation, amputation. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah, one man, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It speaks of his sons. 11th verse, the earth was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. Again, the 12th verse, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, mark this verse, and the 14th, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. That word gopher and gopher wood comes from a root in the original that means to cover. Make thee a covering, in this case an ark. Rooms. Again, the word in the Hebrew is nests. He's going to provide a nest for the only not corrupted ones left. Make thee an ark of covering, gopher wood. Nests shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch. And again, it's a word that links itself in some occasions to God's long-suffering. But pitch is from a word that means, again, covering with a covering. So not only a cover that is the ark, but additional covering, because I'm going to shield you for a while, and make it with, and pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. And he gives the dimensions. 16th verse, a window shalt thou make to the ark. And on that occasion, the word means to shine forth as a light. And in the, go to the 11th verse of the 7th chapter. In the 600th year of Noah's life, you know this story, but I want to lay the detail down. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Go to the 21st verse. Now Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight, out of all of God's creation into which he had put his image, eight were going to be spared. Noah and his house. Eight's the number of new beginning. There's nothing accidental in this. The rains came, the fountains of the deep opened, 21st verse. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl. God could withdraw his spirit now from that corrupt flesh, leaving nothing but the flesh to die and the spirit to depart, the human spirit and soul into damnation, his spirit to separate from it. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath. And the literal Hebrew, the King James says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. The literal Hebrew is, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. That part that came from God, all of that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both of both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Go to the 6th verse of the 8th chapter. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days. 40 is always the symbol of complete judgment or temptation. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window. Very interesting in the Hebrew. A different word now is used. When he put the window in, it came from a word that means to light and to shine. Now judgment has come. And the basis for God to deal in new creation demands a piercing. The word used now is a completely different word. Whether it's the same window or not, don't know. But God is getting a truth across. New opportunity for man comes from that which is in the root meaning of what's translated window now. Its root means to pierce or to bore. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world opens up the chance to start over. He opened that window of the ark which he had made. And here's where God's got to help me and help you. Because there are going to be two birds fly. Raven, that dark bird that goes forth, and the dove. He sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. You don't hear any more from that raven. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. I want you to circle every one of these words in the 9th verse, chapter 8. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet or her foot. The raven found rest. Just know that. Let me come back to that bird in a minute. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him. If she can't land right, she goes back to the presence. And you got to see Noah in this case as typifying the presence of God. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he, Noah, put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, another symbol of completion, but this time not judgment or temptation, but the symbol of completeness in God's workings. And he sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came in again. Wouldn't stay away yet. The dove came in to him again. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf. Circle that, because it's very explosive in meaning. Plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And that meant he could come down off that mount and join in the new creation, bringing it forth. I want you to see that raven. And I want God to help us understand what that dark bird symbolizes. Because there's a double meaning that has to be caught. It is that dark side of the human heart. But it is more than that. It is the dark side of that evil life that came from God's presence. It symbolizes the dark side of our heart. It symbolizes the dark side of heaven before Lucifer, before we came on the scene, when Lucifer turned against God. So it's both that which is evil spirit. You say, coming from the presence of God? Yeah. I mean, who convinced you or me that on some kind of limited basis, Satan still doesn't have contact with God? We know the story of Job. As the sons of God were gathered around, Job got into the subject as Lucifer began to respond to God's statement about Job. I know that Job is not in the dimension of grace as we know it. But Joshua the high priest and Zechariah's prophecy is, and Joshua representing all of God's people in that prophecy of Zechariah has the dirty garments on, and Satan's there to accuse him. And in that judgment scene, God silences Satan. There'll come a time that John the Revelator saw that angel come down with a great chain in his hand and lay hold on that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bind him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Then he'll be loosed again for a time to tempt those on the earth, and then once for all, into the lake burning with fire. I don't know the mysteries of the Godhead. I only know what Psalm 139 says. Whither shall I go from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand hold me. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God and Satan still have contact, you know. And that evil bird, the raven, Lucifer, will only find identity with that evil side of our nature, which is that flesh capable of being corrupted and joined with Satan. Because there are only two forces that really operate: that which leads to death and corruption, headed by Lucifer, and that which leads to life eternal and joy and sonship with God, headed by Christ. through His Spirit. I want you to see that dark bird as you and me. In new creation opportunity, and God has placed on this earth judgment. I can go to Jude and Peter and prove to you that the world today is in exactly the same state as in the days of Lot. And there's a dark bird in us. Let me go back to transmitter and receiver. I preach to you today. This is why sometimes I have struck out hard at the hypocrisy of those who preach His Word that would make saints of God believe that at any point that dead side of our nature, or that dying side of our nature, that raven in our nature, is gone forever. No, he isn't. I know there's a dark bird still flying around in me. There is a dark side of me and a dark side of every one of you to which that dark bird from God's presence, the raven of evil spirit, can identify. That's what you got to see. As there is an image of God in us, a receiver tuned to God's nature, His life, the transmitter, and the Holy Spirit coming from God will make contact with that inbuilt receiver, God's life in us, the image of God, and bring forth the image as the receiver and transmitter can bring it forth. There is also a dark side of corruption that dark supernatural force, Lucifer, as the transmitter, can also make contact with. Now watch that bird. And here's where the logical side of me stumbles as I reach for words to let us see what the darkness in us will do if it's given the chance. Off goes that raven, and I got to get a little graphic. The whole world was floating corruption. Dead bodies starting to rot, flotsam, jetsam, object of judgment, corruption, everywhere. Dead, rotten corruption. That raven that had come from the light and the warmth of the ark and the presence of Noah should have been repulsed by it, but he wasn't, because his heart was tuned to it. He lived off it. And I want you to see that dark raven spot a rotting body and land on it with beak and claws. He tears chunks of corrupt, rotting, judged flesh and gorges himself. And he sits there on the object of God's judgment and corruption, and he gorges and croaks good night while he digs his claws in and stays with that stuff. Watch that white bird, the dove. It goes out once, it sees the corruption, it has no attraction to it. It won't stay. It won't land. It won't find identity with it. It comes back to the presence of God on that ark symbolized by Noah. A little longer, it goes out next time. It finds a little shoot. Now, I'm telling you, if the raven is looking for what the raven wants, there's plenty to be found. There's dead bodies everywhere. It can gorge itself and overgorge itself and croak its way And the remember, there are two symbols in that raven, the receiver and the transmitter join and feed on corruption and death, not that dove. If there's not that to which it can identify, it goes back home, the spirit working, because the new creation hadn't started yet. Second trip of all. You know, don't you, that an olive tree is not the fastest growing olive tree kind of tree. You think it's an accident that it comes back to the ark with a leaf of an olive tree? You can go into the precision of Exodus and Leviticus, where God told Moses to make the ark and set up the worship that would typify the Christian life, and do it exactly like God told him to on the mountain. And he's to mix the anointing oil that in Psalm 133 will anoint the priest and the preacher, that will anoint the candlestick, which is the church, and will fill the vessel to give it light with power as it shines out. There's only one kind of oil that God allowed, olive oil. Throughout God's book, it's the symbol of God's Spirit. It's the symbol of that life of God. It's the symbol of that which was warring with the flesh, and flesh had won and brought corruption. Of all the leaves on the earth, the dove finds the olive leaf and brings it back to God's presence. I'd like to try to visualize the Holy Spirit as the dove for a moment, that will not settle down, does not find any rest for its feet, until it can find that with which it can identify. And I would also like the Holy Spirit that is the symbol of a servant. I want you to see the beauty of this picture. The dove would not just settle on the olive tree without taking the leaf back to the presence of God, that God might see that that which was coming forth, onto which the dove's feet could settle, was the life he sought. The little germinated seed to the twig to bring forth the tree, the olive tree of the Spirit. I'm back to transmitters and receivers. The dark side of heaven's forces, the prince of the power of the air, will only join with the dark side of us and feed on corruption. The Holy Spirit that God sent to abide, it's to find a place for its feet and bring forth a new creation that will fill that void in heaven. But if there's no olive tree, it won't land. And when the olive twig is found, it's as though the dove brought it back for confirmed approval from God, that Noah might see there's still hope. There's a transmitter from him. There's a receiver, the oil of the Holy Spirit. There's a measure of the Holy Spirit, the image of God, in every one of us. If Paul could preach and worry that in preaching to others he might be a castaway, if Paul could cry out as the chief of sinners, who are we? There's a dark bird in every one of us. And there is a dark bird that has in its heart a taste for corrupt flesh, for dying, judged earthly things, And if that bird is given his head, it can fly right through the pierced window. And that dark bird of supernatural force will find identity with it, and it'll find some corrupt flesh and start tearing at it and gorging itself to damnation. Now, that were all I had in the message, I'd turn out so depressed I'd want to die. But that judged, corrupt earth had the seed of an olive tree in it. As long as God's Word, that beam of truth, can grab a response, there is that to which the Holy Spirit can take hold. You may have to break the leaf, but that dove found a resting place. It went out the third time and landed, having shown Noah what its resting place would be, landed and stayed. Here's where words fail me. The dove had no place for its foot. I've said to God this week, help me beat the ravens off, Lord, and let your spirit find a resting place. I've said this week, help us, Lord, to beat the ravens off and out of this church and make these churches, West God and Faith Center, a resting place where there's no taste for that which is corrupt and rotting, this world and its goods, and where your spirit, that dove, can take root and grow and fill. I've known God, if we could get the surgery in our own natures done right, I've known that God is going to bring revival. As we've struggled and at times slipped in the struggling, I've still had the sanity to see in God's book, God must have something in store for us to put us through what He's put us through. I wish I could just drop behind this pulpit today and say, Holy Spirit, I think the pain of this week is I just wished I could be alone. To say, Holy Spirit, rest in me. Help me kill every vestigial remains daily. I know I've got to fight it every day, but help me kill that raven's taste for anything in this corrupt world. Sharpen that honing instrument and entwine your spirit until I know where home and where life is. I haven't got any more to say. I'd like to know how many of you here today are tired of the raven dragging you around. And I'd like to know how many of you are here today that want to say with me, Holy Spirit, thank God there's a residue, a little broken leaf. Holy Spirit, come and rest in me. Will you stand if that's your heart?